Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And some say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for Paul's ministry and the example he set for us about how to share your gospel with the unbelieving world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last time we looked, and Paul, it's while he was still among the Jews mostly, and we saw how Paul dealt with the Jews. He used the Old Testament scriptures. That's where he began. But because of the opposition he found there, he was driven all the way to Athens. And Athens is about as Greek as you can get. Okay, Athens was, in previous centuries, the largest city and the biggest, most important city. Now it's moved to Corinth being the most important city. But Athens is still the heart, kind of like Paris, you know, is the heart of France, or you think of the European Enlightenment and all that. Athens is still the core of the beliefs there. So Paul is there in Athens, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come and join him so they can continue on their journey. But while he's there, verse 16 tells us that Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him. Okay? That's probably not a strong enough translation. He was grieved. He was angered. He was vexed. Paul was strongly stirred up by the wickedness and idolatry he saw there, because you can't get more idolatry than in Athens. Okay, if you've ever been to or heard of the British Museum, they have all the Elgin marbles and all those things. It was the things that the British took from Greece and took back and put in the museum, and they're all idols. You know, it's Zeus and Athena and all this Greek mythology and all these things there. And the Romans have picked up a lot of that and just added it to their gods, and they go on. So Paul can just hardly stand the idolatry that's going on. Well, why does that bother him? Well, because it's a slap in the face of God. Okay, any false god is an antichrist. And so that, and so it's not honoring to God, the creator of the universe. And so Paul doesn't like it a bit. So what did he do? He said, therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, why is he disputing with the Jews when the pagans are the ones with all the idols? Well, these Jews live there, and I get the impression they've grown accustomed to it. They've gotten accustomed to all this idolatry, and they're kind of starting to fit in. And that, and so when Paul is so upset by it, he's like, wake up. You're like the frog in the pot of water on the stove. It's getting worse and worse and worse, and you're just used to it. Well, hasn't that happened in our society? Things going on now would have been unheard of just a few decades back. I mean, we're not talking our great-grandparents' generation. We're talking about all the stuff that's changed in my kids' lifetime. Okay, it's unbelievable, you know. And my Glenda's grandmother, when they talked, when homosexual came, she didn't even believe that that existed. Or when it would talk about, you know, all these terrible things, like, nah, nobody would do that. That's not real. That doesn't happen. You know, that's the way the world we lived in. We didn't know anybody. And now it's everywhere. You can't go to the grocery store and not see someone who's manifest and making it obvious that they participate in these sinful lifestyles. They just show it everywhere. It's all around us. It's everywhere. It's on the news. It's on the TV shows. They have TV shows about it. They have, you know, it's just everywhere. And it's taken over. But the danger for believers in the church is we can begin to just accept it as normal. Okay? We don't have to accept it as normal, even though we live among it. And we don't have to change it all. It's not our responsibility for everything. But we need to realize that's not the way God made things to be. Okay? Because it's normal. Nowadays, normal just means common. Doesn't mean it should be normative, the norm that we should seek toward. Okay? So our norm should be the Bible still, no matter what the world is. So Paul has gone back to the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also those that come to listen to him in the market. So Paul isn't going out and directly attacking the paganism. He's not just going out and saying, you pagan, you need to quit doing this. No, he's speaking to people who are willing to hear. He's speaking to them and saying, you know, we live among this, but we must be apart from it. We must not participate in it. We must not flock. Here's what's wrong with it. So he's putting up an alternative, a battle to that thing. But he starts with the people who want to hear. There's no point talking to people that aren't listening. Okay. But then, while he was there, because he met in the synagogue every week, but then he'd also be out in the marketplace with people that would gather around to listen to what he had to say, telling them the truth of God's word. Then other people overheard and listened and said, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Okay, the Epicurean philosophy, the Epicureans were the ones they're the eat, drink, and be merry people. They're the purpose in life is to have a good time. Have as much pleasure as possible. Avoid as much pain as possible. I would say that's probably the most common philosophy in our world today, too. They may not call themselves Epicureans, but that's their philosophy, is that if it feels good, do it. Enjoy yourself. Whatever you want to do, whatever floats your boat is great. Just enjoy yourself, have a good time. And that's where we are. What do we do? I mean, our world is just swamped with entertainment. Movies, television, cable networks. Now we've got online, everybody in the world, Amazon makes movies, and Netflix makes movies, and Apple makes movies, and now the big corporations are in on it. There's a lot of money in it. That means a lot of people are participating. So what we care about, where we spend our time and where we spend our money, is entertaining ourselves. So we're being Epicureans when we do that. We're just trying to enjoy life. Then also there's the Stoics. They were the other side. The Epicureans were the just have a good time. Just enjoy it all. And they were kind of like, they weren't quite atheists. I mean, you know, gods were everywhere, but, you know, there were so many gods, and it's kind of who cares. They were just kind of, gods don't really have anything to do with life. What they're really both trying to do is deal with the problem of pain. You know, that's really what it comes down to when we look at this world, is we see there's a lot of pain and difficulty and suffering, so how are you going to explain it? How are you going to deal with it? The Epicureans said, well, don't worry about it. Just enjoy life all you can. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Just enjoy life. The Stoics were the other kind. They were the disciplined. They were the ones that said you should be self-controlled. You shouldn't allow your emotions to carry away with you. You should be stoic. That's where the term stoicism comes from. You don't show any emotion. You should overcome the difficulties of this world by controlling your emotions. Okay? That's how you should be. You should be in control and very disciplined and that sort of thing. That's how you endure the difficulties of life. You know, be disciplined, be successful, be this and that. And they were more pantheist. You know, gods and everything. You know, just deal with it. And there were also cynics, where there's another major religion there. But they've come up to Paul, these philosophers, saying, okay, what is this you're saying? They said, what does this babbler say? Okay, that's an insult. You know, it's like he's just babbling. He's nonsense. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods. He's like, no, he's not just babbling. He's not just a crazed idiot. But I think he's making up some new gods. We already got plenty of gods, you know. He's making up some new ones. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They're like, we never heard of this Jesus. And resurrection was, no, that was way outside the pale. That doesn't happen. Dead people don't come back. They didn't believe in life after death. There was life. You live this life. You either live it to enjoy it, or you make sure that you conquer it through your stoicism. But when you're dead, because all that exists, they're materialists, like humanists and evolutionists are now. They believe that everything is just atoms. It's just the atoms make up everything. And so when you're dead, you go back to dust and you're gone. That's it. There's nothing left. That's what they thought. But now he starts talking about resurrection. They're like, no, this is strange, guys. This is different. This isn't the same thing. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. Okay. Areopagus, that used to be the mountain where it was. This was where the council would meet. This was the governing city council. Matter of fact, a few hundred years before this, this is the council that condemned Socrates to death. Okay? The Areopagus is the council, and they're the ones that, you know, Socrates wanted to poison himself because they had condemned him to death. Okay? So this is kind of a scary thing when they drag you before the Areopagus. But at this point, they don't quite have the power, and Paul isn't drugged there under trial, but they take him there to hear what he has to say. So this would be a bit intimidating to anybody, but, well, it's probably intimidating to Paul, too. He just didn't let it stop him. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. They're like, okay, we recognize that what you teach is new. I mean, we got all kinds of gods, but we've never heard this resurrection stuff before. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. Okay? This is very different, because talking to a Jew about resurrection is nothing new. Remember when Jesus went to Lazarus's grave, and Martha was there, and he said, you know, he told Martha, he said, he'll rise again. He said, yeah, I know, in the last days, he'll rise again with everybody else. I know about that. The Jews knew about the resurrection of the dead. The Greeks, that didn't happen. It was just your atoms, and when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. Listen, what you teach is strange. We want to hear about it. So he's beginning with the people that are total, they're not at square one. Okay. They don't have a clue about the truth. Tell us what these things mean. But remember what Peter says. He says, be ready to give an answer to those that ask. So Paul is ready to give an answer, but he didn't approach them directly. He waited until they asked. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. So this is what they did all day. They were idle philosophers. They were the college professors. They sat around and talked about philosophy and I don't know, I'm sure you've done that. I remember, you know, when I was in high school, it was the first time I ran into people that were taking philosophy and they'd sit around and have the weirdest discussions, you know. It was really strange. I'm like, this is strange, you know. You know, it's the I think, therefore I am kind of discussions, you know. And so that's what these people did. They were philosophers. And so Luke gives us that note. So then Paul uses his opportunity. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill among these philosophers and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You're too religious in an outward way." It's like, what? You know, they've got all these things. You're too religious? These guys don't have a clue about God. How can they be too religious? Well, Paul explains. He said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," he's walking among all the statues and idols they have. They're idols everywhere. They're all over the place. He says, "As I was looking at your idols here, as we came up here, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" That's somebody who's trying to cover all the bases. It's like the guy who would pray. He would pray and say, "O Allah of Muhammad, O God of Jesus Christ, O Buddha, O this, O that," and anybody else that I missed out there, you know, whoever I missed. It's like they're covering all the bases. They want to make sure they're praying to all the gods. Well, you obviously don't have a clue if you have to have an altar to the unknown God. How can you worship something you don't know? "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." He said, okay, you're so superstitious and religious, you even have an altar out there to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. God that made the world and all things therein. Well, they don't believe in a God like that. They have gods that of the heavens, they have gods of rain, they have gods of this and gods of that, gods of harvest and gods of wine and gods of all this. They don't have a God that made everything. They don't know that God. So when Paul begins to deal with these people that have no clue, no background, man, he goes all the way back to the beginning. He goes back to Genesis 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's where you have to start. He didn't start that with the Jews because the Jews already knew that. They knew, "Oh, the Lord thy God, he's one God." They knew the God created the heavens and the earth. But with these pagans, they have no idea. He said, "Let me tell you about the real God. The God that created all things," because that's where we have to start. That's what we all have as a basis because we all live in the same universe, right? We all eat the same things for food. We all have the same sunshine and need the same rain and all that. We live in this universe. And there is the proof, the beginning of getting to God is you have to look around and see that there is a universe here. And the universe had a beginning. It didn't always exist. It couldn't have always existed because the universe is running down, right? Nothing stays the same. I mean, if you make you a nice cold glass of ice water and set it up on the cabinet, what happens? Well, you go away and come back and it's just warm tap water again when you're through, right? It doesn't stay because everything runs downhill. Or that nice hot bowl of soup winds up at room temperature too. They both wind up at the same place. Everything goes downhill. Everybody dies. Everybody goes and the whole world goes downhill. So therefore, that means that since our universe still exists, and the sun's still hot, it hasn't been here forever. It couldn't have been here forever. The universe had to have a beginning. And a universal law is everything that has a beginning has to have a cause. So everything that has a beginning was caused. There's nothing here. So when you walk around and you see a house, you say, somebody made that house. It's obvious, right? To any child. Everybody knows that. Any child can walk down the road and look over and pick up rocks. And if he happens to find an arrowhead, he can tell the difference. That this is just a rock. Somebody made this arrowhead, though. Okay? Well, this whole complicated, intricate, amazing universe had to have a creator. There's no other way. So Paul starts right there. He says, let me tell you about the unknown God that you want to worship. He created the world and everything that's in it. Seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So if he created everything, Paul didn't waste a bunch of time trying to prove that there is a God. He just said there is. It's obvious. There is a God. And because of that, if he created all heaven and earth, then he doesn't give a hoot about your little altars and temples. And that includes the temple in Jerusalem. God doesn't live there either. Solomon, when he built it, said, we know you don't dwell in temple built with men's hands. The heavens are not enough to contain you. So he says, he doesn't dwell in your temples. Your little idols here aren't serving the true God. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Well, that's what they did. They'd bring sacrifices to the idols. This reminds me of an old Star Trek episode. I grew up watching Star Trek. And there was an episode where they land on some planet and these people are just pagans and they spend all their life. There's this god, looks like a dragon or something in a cave. And when it starts going off, it calls all the people and all the people rush and gather all their fruits and everything and bring it and dump it in the cave. Well, it turns out it's some computer that some aliens put there and it needs this for fuel to keep running. You know, they're feeding it. But that's kind of what people do with idols, is they think these idols need to be fed. They come and they bring them offerings and be fed. But you know, the true God, yes, God did establish sacrifices, but it's corrupted in all these idols. God didn't establish sacrifices because he was hungry. He said, if I were hungry, would I tell you? So I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the creator of all this. Those sacrifices weren't there to feed God. They were there to teach man. He giveth all life and breath to all things. So how can we give God anything he needs? How can we buy his favor? And also, he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now, they wouldn't like that at all, because they were the exalted Greeks above everyone else. And everybody else that wasn't Greek was just a babbler, a pagan. They just weren't, anything. The Greeks were the ultimate. They don't like to think that everybody's the same. Well, it's been that way through the ages, depending on who's in power. You know, we always thought that certain races were there. Darwin's book is so racist. You know, you need to read the subtitle. Darwin's book is on the origin of favored races. That's what he's talking about. That's why the British Museum used to pay men to go down and hunt Australian Aborigines, the native peoples that lived in Australia, and they brought them back and put them on display in the British Museum because of their idea that we're higher evolved and these are a lower species, just like Darwin brought back finches. Okay, he said, no, God made all people of one blood. We all came from Adam. We're all made from the same blood. We didn't all evolve separately, all this. Everyone is descended from Adam. And they should seek the Lord, and happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God created us that we should seek after him. But the truth is, he's really not very far from us. He's not that hard to find if we just seek him. For in him we live and move and have our being. Okay, Paul is quoting one of the Greek poets there, that in God we live and move and have our being. Well, through him all things exist. As certain also of your own poets have said, for ye are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. So if people are the offspring of God, if God created us, then God has to be at least as good as we are. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or something created of man's device. So if people are far too complicated for us to make, how do we think we can make a God? That's ridiculous. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, does that mean God didn't care about sin back before Jesus? Oh, no, he cared. And he judged people individually for their sin. But he allowed these nations to proceed on in their ignorance because they didn't know any better. He allowed that to continue on without judging the entire nation. But he commandeth that all men everywhere repent. Salvation is for everyone. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Irrefutable proof of who God is now available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's been called the best proven fact of history. Okay, so God did allow nations to continue on in their ignorance, but now he's given the entire world irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, men still ignore it, still men deny it, but that's indisputable proof right there. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear this matter again." So some just laughed and mocked and thought, "This is impossible. He couldn't, you know, the dead don't rise." Well, that's the point, isn't it? Dead men don't rise. When one does, you better pay attention. And Jesus Christ did. And that's God saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's how we know the Bible is true. There's all these proofs, there's everything else, but it all comes down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate proof. And yes, it's a miracle. Okay, the atheists like to say, "Well, you can't go to heaven. You can't scientifically prove it." Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event, and there's much historical proof for it. But yes, it's not a natural event that you can repeat in a lab. If it was a natural event you could repeat in a lab, it wouldn't be a big deal. Okay? If our scientists could resurrect people, I guarantee you they'd be doing it. We spend billions and billions of dollars on medicine just to extend our life a little bit, but they hadn't raised anybody from the dead. I guarantee that. Only Jesus Christ is alive today and alive forevermore. And God broke into the natural way of things, and he did it as a sign that only he could do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and also God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And they mocked and laughed at him. They didn't say, "Well, how do we know?" Paul could have told them the names of 500 people that could witness to it, that many would still be alive at that time. But they didn't ask that. They just immediately rejected it, mocked. Or some said they just put it off. "Well, we'll hear you again about this later." Isn't that the way people react sometimes? Either they reject the gospel or they say, "Well, I'll think about it later. I'll think about it later." And they never do, of course. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him. So even though this sounds like a total loss, like nobody was interested, but guess what? Some of them heard. Among of which was Dionysius the Areopagite. He was at Areopagus. So Dionysius was actually on the council that was hearing Paul. He believed. Maybe the majority didn't, but he did. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. So God's word does not return unto him void. He still heard it. So Paul told him the truth. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was rejected by most of them. But there were a few that were ready to hear, even of those that were out and out pagans. They had no background whatsoever. But the gospel saves. So be faithful to the gospel. Don't water the gospel down to your audience. You think, "Well, they won't hear this, so we just have to water it down." No, make it appropriate. Start at the right place. If you've got Jews, you can start with the Ten Commandments and this and that. You can go on. You can start talking about the Messiah. But in our world, when you're dealing with out-and-out pagans, you got to start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the place to start, because Hebrews tells us that if you're going to seek God, you first have to believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you got to believe he is who he says he is. That's how we know who he is. Because he says he is in the beginning. And then if we will seek him, he will reward us with that. And because he's really nigh, as Paul said, he's not that far away. We don't have to go take a long hike to Tibet and climb a high mountain and to find out about God. No, because we really, in him, we live and move and have our being. He's right here. He can hear every one of us. We can call out to him and seek God through Jesus Christ. That resurrection from the dead, we can also have new life through him.